In spiritual counseling, I find that one of the most difficult spiritual errors to weed out and to correct with a person is the error regarding the view of Christianity as a gospel of plenty. Now, here's the core of the error. Many people have this view that if we're good Christians, God should reward us in this life. And the opposite of that position is also present, that the belief that God is punishing us when things don't go well. We hear it all the time. You'll hear it in different ways, but it comes out like this. Why me, Lord? Why am I suffering when something goes wrong? Or, I'm praying, and you fill in the blank, to win the lottery, or perhaps some reward or windfall, that I'll catch a break, that things will go well for me. And then if God doesn't grant that particular wish, then our faith in him diminishes, and he's not listening. You ever hear people say, he's not listening to me? Or do you ever feel that way yourself? Well, then you're probably in the wrong church. Go find a church that preaches the gospel of plenty. We don't teach it in the Catholic Church. This kind of belief is not Christian. It's paganism. And we see this error of belief throughout our lives. But we have to go back and remember, in our gospel, Jesus did not experience a gospel of plenty. That's what he experienced was the cross, his persecutions, tortures, crucifixion. John the Baptist, he didn't experience a gospel of plenty. He was in prison, he was beheaded, because some 16-year-old girl asked for his head. Mary and Joseph, oh, there's a gospel of plenty. They had to leave Israel and go to Egypt in the middle of the night to keep from being murdered or to save the child. The apostles, they didn't experience a gospel of plenty. Most of them were martyrs. This gospel of plenty is not Christian. It's pagan. The pagans believe that God's reward and punish us in this life. And it's pagan, for example, when you see people seeking fortune tellers. That's what's behind that type of belief, of going and seeking somebody to tell your fortune. That's pagan. That's why the church is against it. God has always taught that we're to avoid fortune tellers. You can see it throughout the Bible. Look again now at Job in that first reading. Now, we don't know if Job is a legend or a true story, but that's not important because it is a fabulous piece of literature. Very well written, and it is more true than true. It doesn't have to be history to be true. Job was very wealthy, and he was well respected, and he had a large family. And we hear that in the land of Uz, there was a blameless and upright man named Job, who feared God and avoided evil. Now, Satan didn't believe that Job was really God-fearing. He says to God, "Is it for nothing that Job is God-fearing? Have you not surrounded him and his family and all that he has with your protection? You've blessed the work of his hands and his livestock are spread over the land. But now put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and surely Job will curse you to your face." The claim is that the man will only love God and fear the Lord if he's well off, that gospel of plenty. That's what's going on. And Satan's banking on Job being simply, at heart, a pagan who expects God's bounty because he's upright and good, that he deserves what he had before. And the entire book of Job is about testing Job's love of God and his fear of the Lord by severe hardship and sacrifice. His family's killed. His property is devastated. He becomes covered with boils. But he continues to trust in God. Job's friends come in and talk to him about the gospel of plenty. Isn't it certain that God is just carrying out revenge on Job for things that he should have done right and he didn't do? There was some sin that hasn't been revealed yet. God rewarding in this life, God punishing in this life. Gospel of plenty. And Job insists he's innocent. And eventually Job is restored to God and does not forsake him. Job did not sin. And from the book of Job, we hear him say, "Naked I came forth from my mother's womb, and naked I shall go back there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in another place, Job says, "We accept good things from God. Should we not accept evil?" But hear what we're talking about when he uses the word evil. He means hardship and testing. Job's point is that everything we have comes from God, even life itself. God is our creator. We didn't create him. He created us. And at no point ever is there any justification for our criticizing or condemning God. So Job doesn't mean that God gives us evil, but that we have no right to expect plenty. We're not the judge of all the good we need. Our Creator is the only judge. We have no right to expect a gospel of plenty. We do have an obligation always to bless our God and give thanks to Him. No matter where you look in our faith traditions, Christian and Old Testament, that's what you will find is the true faith in God. St. Paul preaches Jesus' gospel despite his own sufferings. And Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if I preach the gospel, this is no reason for me to boast. For an obligation has been imposed on me, and woe to me if I do not preach it." Paul was driven by love of his listeners to save as many people as he could, to take as many people to heaven as possible, and save them from eternal death. And I understand Paul's pressure to preach. I understand that obligation. If I do not preach the gospel, how will you know the gospel of life? I'm never going to preach to you the gospel of plenty. I will try and encourage you toward eternal salvation. I must preach it like Paul to save as many people as possible. That's my obligation, and I take it seriously. And we each share this obligation as a result of our baptism. We have been given the gift of eternal life. We've been given the gospel of eternal life. We're not supposed to put it in a bushel basket or under a table. We're supposed to share it. And we need to give this life to as many as will listen to us and repent and come to Jesus. This is the gospel we preach. One of repentance and salvation. We serve Christ who came to serve us, to save us. Look in the gospel today how Peter's mother-in-law sees her obligation in the gospel. So Jesus has been across the street in Capernaum in the synagogue, and he did some pretty amazing miracles over there after preaching with great authority. And when they're done, they go across the street over to Peter's house. I've been in this house. This house has been a church for 2,000 years in Capernaum. Today, what they've done is there's no roof on it. They've built a church over the top of it with a glass floor, and all the seating, including the altar, looks down into the center of the house. This is the same house that we've read about, and it'll also be in the Gospel of Mark in the next chapter, where they bring a man in on a litter to lower him down in through the roof because they can't get to Jesus through the door. Well, that's what we're looking down at when you're in that church. So they walk in that church after being in the synagogue, and it's Jesus with Peter and Andrew, Peter's brother, and James and John, the Zebedee boys, and the disciples must have been overwhelmed by Jesus' teaching and the miracles they just saw across the street and the casting out of demons. And upon entering the church, you can just imagine they're just chatting away, and then as soon as they get in the house, somebody says that Peter's mother-in-law is very ill with a fever. And Jesus just walks over to her, lifts up her hand, she gets up, she's healed. She was really sick. She's healed. She doesn't have any after effects. She feels great. Well, what does she do? She does what we should all do. She starts serving. No more conversation. Oh, please let me go sit down and put my feet up. She feels great. She's been healed. And she gets right up and she serves. There's a suggestion that this was one of the early baptism catechesis. Once you've been saved, you serve. That's what we do. So what else are we supposed to do? Well, we've all been healed of the sickness of death. We don't have that sickness anymore. Yes, the machinery will die. The machinery will break down. We're not going to take this machinery with us. We have to leave it behind. But the sickness of death, we've been healed of that. So what are we to do? Just like Peter's mother-in-law, we're supposed to serve. I got into a conversation here recently with some of the 5 o'clockers, and they were talking about being too old. I said, get over it. I don't want to hear it. You don't get a hall pass for carrying a cane. We've been healed. Maybe we can't serve the way we used to, but we need to serve. I hope to die serving, and I hope you want that as well, because that's what Peter's mother-in-law was doing. We don't hide from the church. We serve the church because we have been healed by our baptism. Now we need to learn to respond maturely to Jesus and come out of the shadows of the world and into the light and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I come to do your will. You can count on me.